And of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Today I would like to speak to you about the last of the capital sins, but which is nonetheless very important, and that is lust. Just as God has willed to attach sense pleasure to eating in order that we eat and preserve ourselves, so He has attached a special pleasure to those things which pertain to the propagation of the human species, so that we will in fact propagate the human species. This pleasure is permissible only for married people, provided that they use it according to nature. There is a tendency, however, many times violent in us, to engage in these pleasures outside of their proper use in marriage. And this tendency is called lust. Lust concerns not only exterior actions, but interior ones as well. Thus, all impure actions with ourselves and with others are forbidden. All thoughts, fantasies, or desires are forbidden, which are not within the limits of the state of marriage. These interior acts of impurity, these thoughts and desires, are the prelude to the exterior act. No exterior act of impurity can take place unless there has been an interior complacency, unless there has been a surrender to the impure thought. Now, impure thoughts and impurity in general are of themselves mortal sins. When one seeks and directly wills the evil pleasure, it is always a mortal sin. The reason is that the propagation of the human species and the actions which contribute to the procreation of children are serious matter. This is properly the domain of God. This is how God brings children into the world, and that is a serious matter. It is not a little thing. Thus, any misuse of those actions is a mortal sin. Thus, if one could seek these pleasures outside of their intended end, then the plan and the purpose of the Creator would be thwarted. And that's serious. On the other hand, the performance of actions which give rise to this pleasure, if these actions are good and useful in themselves, or at least indifferent, the performance of these actions does not constitute a mortal sin as long as there is no consent to the pleasure. And I'll give you an example. Doctors and nurses must examine and take care of members of the opposite sex. Police officers in their course of duty might see members of the opposite sex in various states of undress. As long as they do not consent to whatever pleasure they may experience, they commit no sin, for they have a serious reason to be in that occasion. But they cannot consent. Remember, there is a difference between sensing and consenting. It is one thing to sense pleasure, it is another thing to consent to it. For example, you can sense pain, but you don't consent to pain. You don't enjoy pain. You sense it, though. In the same way, you can sense pleasure, but not enjoy it. If, however, the actions which we perform are neither good, useful, or necessary, such as the reading of bad books, going to bad shows, having bad conversation, engaging in lewd dancing. These actions are sinful, either venially or mortally, depending on the extent of their disorder and the danger of consent to the evil pleasure. Thus, an impure dance might be either a venial sin or a mortal sin, depending on how impure it is. Now, the effects of lust are disastrous. The first effect of lust is the formation of strong habits of sin. The pleasure of lust is so intense and the inclination is so strong that young people can easily fall into the habits of impure thoughts and impure actions. And these habits establish a tyranny upon their souls. They become slaves of their impurity and very often will bring their impurity from their teenage years right to their deathbeds. They will die in their impurity and go to hell. When the habit of impurity has overtaken the soul, any relish for prayer disappears. This is particularly bad because the one thing that will get them out of the impurity is prayer. But impurity destroys attraction to prayer. Love of austere virtue goes away. The soul becomes incapable of self-sacrifice and of unselfish motives. All that counts is the pursuit of lust and the attainment of pleasure. Men become soft interiorly, incapable of courage and uprightness. Women lose their sweetness and their innocence. They are no longer demure, but make themselves up and dress in a shameless way in order to snare a boyfriend. Through the selfishness that accompanies lust, the soul loses interest even in everything it once loved. These souls stop loving their parents and friends and know only the pursuit of their lust and their quest for satisfaction. They become inconstant in their relationships, which are always based on very strong self-love. Just as the bee goes from flower to flower looking for nectar, so these people who are bent on lust go from relationship to relationship and drop them quickly, even though they became very involved, because the motive is not truly an unselfish, sacrificial love. It is not a true interest in the other person. Rather, they love that other person for themselves. And when the relationship becomes boring, when there is no longer satisfaction, or when another satisfaction presents itself, a more beautiful girl, for example, then they dump the one and go to the other. The interior peace of the soul is destroyed because these pleasures are base pleasures, pleasures that we have most in common with the animals and make us act like animals, even in their proper use. The soul is perpetually ashamed. Sins of lust are not the most serious sins, yet we are most ashamed of them, St. Thomas says, because they make us act like animals. We are ashamed of them. A deep, dark shame sets in to the soul. and it constantly gnaws at the conscience. People who have habits of impurity are sick about themselves inside. They feel awful inside. They feel dissolute, dissipated. There is darkness in their souls. They feel wrong about themselves. And this soul has no peace. It must constantly seek distraction in order to pull away from the interior shame. And this, I believe, is the reason for rock music. Constant noise, distraction, so that the mind cannot think, so that there cannot be a moment of recollection, of peace, of interior introspection, to look at yourself, your soul, and its relationship to God. It wants distraction, it wants noise, and today you can't get away from rock music. It's everywhere. You sit down to eat in a restaurant, you go into a bathroom, and there's rock music. Because this world, obsessed with impurity, needs to distract itself constantly. It hates peace, it hates silence, it hates recollection. This interior disorder, this shame over the long term, even takes a toll on a person's mental and physical health. It causes an interior stress. And if there is so much suicide in our society, if there is so much sadness and stress and people on tranquilizers and people with all kinds of problems, it is because they are set on impurity. They are slaves of their lust. And when they date people who drop them, or when their boyfriends run off on them, or their girlfriends, or when their spouses leave them for adultery because of lust, or when they pick up themselves with an adulterous union because of lust, this causes interior anguish, pain. And having no spiritual life, they feel like a ship that has been cut adrift. Through lust, all taste for higher things is lost. The intellect becomes dull and weak. Students do poorly in school. Their grades fall. They can think only of one thing, and that's impurity. Cold-heartedness sets in. Because lust demands its pleasures with such vehemence, those who are slaves to it give consideration to nothing else but the pursuit of their lust. A perfect example of this is Henry VIII. Look at how cold-hearted he became. One after another, he cut off the heads of his wives, these people who were to him the object of his love, his passion, his delight. One after the other, their heads rolled because he was full of cold-heartedness in his lust. And he cut off the head of his faithful, good friend, St. Thomas More, and of the holy Bishop of Rochester, St. John Fisher, because they would not approve of his lust. These lustful people become willing to hurt their mothers, their fathers, their brothers, their sisters, their close friends. They hurt even their spouses of many years. We hear of people who are married 10, 20 years, 30 years, and one spouse runs off in adultery. How can they do this, we say? What gets into their hearts that they could do this to someone? That they could leave their spouses, and even more than that, their little children, walk out on them and go and pick up with a dirty woman or a dirty man. Why is this? Because of the cold-heartedness of lust. Lust, although it professes to be love, is in fact such a cold self-love that it destroys. It destroys families, it destroys individuals, it destroys children. The children of these broken homes come down with severe emotional problems many times. They feel insecure because their parents have split up. For the normal state of the family is that the parents stay together, united in love, that very love which generated the children. It's unnatural that parents split up. And it is lust, in most cases, that makes them split up. The selfishness of lust. It is a devastating, devastating fault. In decision making, lust makes us impetuous. The slaves of lust cannot think out things in a prudent and deliberated manner, but lunge headlong into decisions without reflection and make disastrous choices for themselves and worse, for those who depend on them. Their wives, their children, their other dependents. The lustful man, furthermore, is an angry man, incapable of interior self-control and patience. He lashes out at everyone whom he perceives to be in his way. And God help those who do not love his lust, who do not approve of his filthy lifestyle. God help you. You are the object of anger. You are the object of hatred. Because they know only one thing, their own satisfaction, and they detest whatever is an obstacle to it. Vanity takes hold of the lustful soul. Men and women alike become obsessed with their appearance and purposely dress and carry themselves in such a way as to attract the opposite sex. The impure eventually obtain a hardened look on their face and become hardened and inconsiderate in their relationships. Their marriages often break down because there is no true love. Rather, it is just two furnaces of self-love living in the same house. The remedies to lust are these. First is deep convictions proceeding from the faith that impurity is evil and must be avoided at all costs, even death. Saint Dominic Savio, that saint of a young man who was formed by Saint John Bosco, used to say, "Death but not sin." And all, but especially the young people, must have that emblazed on their hearts, death but not sin. We must also be convinced of the mercy of God that we can obtain the grace to be pure. Many souls who are slaves to lust think, "I can never be pure. I can never overcome it. It is so strong in me that I'm going to sin and I'm going to go to hell, but I must have this now." And they think it impossible to break out of their chains of impurity. But by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, it is possible. And you must have that conviction. We should remember that we are temples of the Holy Ghost, as St. Paul says, and that our bodies therefore are sacred when we are in the state of sanctifying grace. And even when we are in the state of mortal sin, they are called to be sacred by our baptisms. They cannot be defiled, therefore, any more than you would defile a church with impurity. And secondly, we should remember that we are members of the mystical body of Christ, and as such we must act with the purity with which our Lord Jesus Christ would have acted. The same purity, the same love of chastity that burned in the Sacred Heart of Jesus must burn also in our hearts by His grace. For we are members of the mystical, that is, the pure, virginal and chaste body of Christ. The second remedy to lust is the avoidance of the occasions. He that loveth danger shall perish in it, Sacred Scripture says. We must learn to flee from any kind of dangerous entertainment, friends, visits, meetings, literature, magazines, from which we cannot exempt ourselves. That is, any kind of occasion that is not part of our duties of state and life, anything that we can possibly avoid, we must avoid. We must flee from them as if from a poisonous snake. If there were a rattlesnake on the floor in this church, people would run away instinctively. Yet that rattlesnake can do far less to you by way of harm than a single impure magazine. Examples of occasions to be avoided are, as always, television. There is hardly anything clean to see on television, very, very little, and what there is to see is punctuated by the evil commercials. And as time goes on, it becomes worse and worse. The TV is, as I have always said, the sewer pipe in your living room. It spews out. And those who keep it there are, analogically by comparison, diving into the cesspool to retrieve the dime at the bottom. Yes, there are a few good things on it. But just as you would not dive through what you would have to dive through in a cesspool to achieve a dime, so it isn't worth it to have that in your home, to have the little cheap entertainment that you get from it. Secondly, movies. Most movies are dirty. There is an occasional one that is not dirty. But you can presume that what is at the movie theater is dirty. PG is almost always dirty. PG means parental guidance. Parental guidance means that there is something objectionable to children in it. Almost always, it's some dirt. From time to time, it might be a violent scene. But almost always, it's dirt. These PG movies are put on airlines, and that's when, this is the only time priests see them, is when they're on airlines and they're horrified. It's a horrifying thing to see what is labeled as PG, what happens on the screen. And yet, this is not uncommon fare for the Catholic. People going to PG movies, taking in this stuff. You are lowering your standards of purity. And when you sit in front of these things and look at those things, do you not know that God is watching you do that and that you will have to account for that on Day of Judgment? Do you think that those things go unpunished, unseen? And would our Lord Jesus Christ be watching those things? Would our Blessed Lady be watching those things? And Saint Joseph sitting there looking at people act that way on the screen? Of course not. Those things are not done without future punishment and responsibility. Bars, I am sad to know that many of our young people frequent bars in which there is rock music, dirty videos, and dirty company. People who talk about dirty things, where there is carousing and dirty music and dirty dancing. People who come to the traditional Latin Mass, Catholics, who have been given the grace to preserve their faith and not be sucked in by the heresy and the errors of our times, the complete destruction of our faith, that these people who have received these graces go into these dens of the devil for entertainment, some of them looking for people to marry in those places. And this is wrong. Stay out of those places. They are extensions of hell. They are outposts of hell. You are asking for it. You wouldn't want to spend 1 minute with the people in there. Forget about the rest of your life by marrying one of them. Those are evil places. Stay away from them. And stay away from dirty friends, people who talk about impure things, do impure things, delight in impure things. That's another occasion. If an occasion of sin is necessary, sometimes in business, you might walk into an office where there's a dirty calendar on the wall. We must do everything to make the danger remote. We must keep our eyes away from it. We must say aspirations to ourselves, pray in order not to be affected by those things. The third remedy is mortification. First, through the avoidance of occasions that I just spoke about. I call attention particularly to those who are courting. Obey the Catholic rule never to be under the same roof alone together. If you obey that wonderful and wise Catholic rule, you will not sin. But if you disregard it, you will fall into sin. The idea of the Catholic rule of courtship is that you never be placed in a situation in which you would feel comfortable being impure. That you're always in a situation when there's somebody else that would make you embarrassed, and that is a safeguard so that you do not fall, because you must understand your weakness. Practice custody of the eyes. Keep your eyes away from filth. If you see someone impurely dressed, if you see a bad magazine. This is especially true in the supermarket. Today, our world is so dirty that the supermarket is an occasion of sin. When you go to check out with your groceries, what do you see? You see things that your eyes are absolutely disgusted with. Occasions of sin plastered, and you have to stand there and look at them. And typically you read these things that are so horrifying that you never even thought people would do those things. In the supermarket. Mortify the sense of touch. If you have a problem with impurity, avoid hot baths, long hot baths or hot showers. Avoid very soft beds. Lust is founded in the sense of touch. Those pleasures and that drive for pleasure is founded in the sense of touch. If you mortify your sense of touch, you will mortify that lust. Mortify the imagination by praying when impure thoughts come into your mind. Avoid steady dating. Steady dating has always been considered by the church to be an occasion of sin. Keep busy. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Keep busy with your duties of state and life. And if you stay busy, you won't have time for impurity. And the fourth remedy is prayer, by far the most important. If we pray fervently, we will overcome our temptations. If we go to God with a sincere, contrite heart,
If we go to Him and say we want to be pure, if we ask the Blessed Virgin Mary for the grace to be pure, we will receive it. Go to confession often, whether you need it or not, in this sense, that young people especially go to confession often, that will keep you out of impurity. If you go every week, every 2 weeks, and if you have a problem with impurity, that's all the more reason to go more often. Confession grants a grace. It's not only an absolution from sin, it's a source of grace. It is a healing of the soul in its problems, in its faults. Also, receive the Holy Eucharist often. Those are the remedies to lust. Our world is obsessed with impurity. Obsessed. Yet chastity, purity, and virginity are among the great Catholic virtues. Let us increase our devotion to the Virgin Mother of God during this age of utter decadence, so that we and our loved ones may be preserved from this flood of filth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.